So I'm really excited about this. I really am excited. I'm really excited about rejection. Because I want to kick it to the curb. But I want to share with you the highs and the lows, partially from my life, but a lot from the scriptures. Because if you've never been through rejection, raise your hand. Oh, we now see, we know if somebody was listening, because if they were to raise their hand, you know, they automatically do that. No.
Just in case you need
it. I really hate that spirit, because it's so, so hard on us. It's so hard on our minds, our callings. And the reason I chose to speak on this is because usually what God does is like a month before or 2 months before, he makes me go through it. And I thought I had kicked this thing to the curb. I really did. I thought, oh, I'm done with this. But boy, it came back with a vengeance. And I was just really frustrated. And I was even at this conference. I'm listening to these amazing speakers. Todd White was there and some others. I mean, just amazing speakers. I'm thinking, I don't speak like them. I don't teach like them. I need to change. And the Lord said, oh, would you stop it? You know, it's kind of that 2x4 up the back of the side of the head. But you know you do. Because with rejection, you compare. You compare yourself to somebody else and say, oh, I don't measure up. I'm not enough. We've all had those times. Some things is just outright rejection, where someone literally does reject you. But I have a passage for you. It's Romans 8, 14 to 16. And I want to read in the Passion Translation because it is so amazing. The mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. His word addresses this problem, doesn't he? He said, you didn't give this spirit. You didn't receive this spirit of religious duty telling you you're never going to be good enough. But what you did receive was a spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God, and you will never feel orphaned. For as he rises up within us, our spirits join with him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. Woohoo! We're his child. We belong to him. We're his. But I want you to know, sometimes we don't recognize, I mean, sometimes rejection is really easy to identify. You can see it. You can feel it. But sometimes I'm going to bring a few symptoms of rejection that you may not realize are really part of the spirit of rejection. It's when you push people away that are really trying to help. When you blame others. When you're defensive. When you don't take responsibility for your own mistakes. When you avoid people and you withdraw so nothing bad will happen. When you don't take risks. When you don't ask for help. When you fear failure. When you reduce your communication with others. When you reject others before you are rejected. When others reject you. It affects your ability to receive God's truth and to rest in God's unconditional love and acceptance. And it says you must be accepted by people more than God. Which, you know what that does? It makes other people your God. So we have some great examples in Scripture of rejection handled wrongly. Moses, he, you know, really, in reality, you know, a lot of times people, they get this rejection when they're young. You know, when they're babies. When, as they're growing up, they get rejection. Maybe it's from parents, maybe it's from other people in authority, but they, or other friends or kids. But we get rejection often when we're young. Moses, how do you think he felt? Ah, I was rejected in a sense by his own family. Put into a basket and sent somewhere else. And then when he finally figured out who he was and thought, oh, I'm going to help my people, he ends up coming to their defense in a wrong way and murders somebody. And then his people reject him and say, we don't want anything to do with you. Look at you. You're a murderer. And so what does he do? He runs off and he doesn't come back. He withdraws from the destiny he was called to. He isolates. But the good part is he met God there. But it took how many years? I don't know how many years he was there. But it took a long time before Jesus showed up in a burning bush and everything changed. And you know what? Sometimes with rejection, just like the Israelites, when they were in the wilderness and the mountain is right there and God is on the mountain and he gives an invitation to come closer, no, they said, no, we're not coming any closer. But Moses saw the burning bush. And he said, I must investigate. I must find out more about it. Are you one who's going to look for the burning bush? Are you going to come nearer? Look at Cain and Abel. God rejected Cain's sacrifice because it wasn't of the right heart. It was the wrong heart and it was inferior. And what did Cain respond with? Fury and resentment. God even warned him, hey, you're on a wrong path. Check your motives, check your heart. But anger continued in him, and he started to blame. He started to blame God. And then he got angry even with his own brother and committed murder. Hagar. You know, she was one of those also that was just really rejected from the beginning. Her only value was being able to conceive a child. She was not considered really human because she was one of the slaves. And her response was one of anger too. And it ended up in her being cast out, her and her son. And that animosity has continued to this day, the Jews and the Arabs. Elijah, the great prophet, he has this great mountaintop experience where he does the sacrifices and the other guys try to do their sacrifices. God shows up and it's amazing. And then he gets some threats and rejection from Jezebel and says, you are dead meat. I'm coming after you. And Elijah runs and he isolates. And he gets depressed. He said, God, I'm the only one. And he walks in self-pity. Becomes this victim. That's another thing that happens with rejection. And then Saul. Saul started out kind of weird. God chose him to be king and he's kind of hiding. But God gave him favor. And all he had to do was stay committed to God. But his heart was turned when he saw David getting more favor than him. Jealousy. That's another thing that comes with rejection. That jealousy led to anger, attempted murder, bitterness. And then he even was rejected by God for his own disobedience. And then he tries to lie and pass the blame. People who are rejected often operate in a victim mentality and have an attitude that people are doing things to me, rather than realizing that many things happen as a result of their own poor choices. There was no thankfulness in Saul's heart, no love, no teamwork, no obedience. But the good news is rejection is part of God's training for leaders. Because if you haven't gone through rejection, you probably can't be a good leader. Because it's how we process. We have to learn how to process rejection in order to help other people and to walk in freedom. I remember being in a church for a long time, and I went through a lot of pain, rejection, betrayal there. As a woman, I love, as me, Gloria, I love to teach. But in that church, they didn't recognize women as teachers or as leaders. So for 22 years, I'm just fighting to be identified, to be seen. And I went through this period of time. It was like 3 years. And I don't, you know, it's like there are certain times in your life that define you, that you can look back and say something shifted in that time, that, boy, I went through so much pain and trauma then, but something shifted me out, and I've never been the same. And I feel like that was one of those seasons for me. It was 3 years long. Everything was stripped away. Everything. No more ministry in the church. No more nothing. It was just me and God. That was enough. Because what happened was I had just established a house of prayer within the church, and I had a key to the church, which meant I could go there anytime, and I did. I'd go there anywhere from 2 to 6 hours a day because I was in so much pain and hurting that the only place I knew I could find peace was there, even in his presence. And giving him that sacrifice of praise, I never knew what that meant before. It's when you don't feel like praising him and worshiping anymore. You're kind of mad. You're kind of angry. You're hurting. You're wounded. I isolated from people. I knew I wasn't safe to be around people. But God met me. It was like my burning bush time. He met me. And I've never been the same. And I wouldn't trade that 3 years for anything. Because it defined me. This is only like 4 years ago. My youngest daughter was getting married. And you know, I don't know about, you know, for maybe other women, you always have this dream that when your daughter's going to get married, you're going to plan the wedding with them, and it's going to be this bonding time, a mother and daughter. It's going to be so amazing. And no, it didn't happen. It was a very horrific, painful time. Because my daughter was on the younger side. She was 20, almost 21. And she was exerting her independence. She wanted to be identified for who she was. And I didn't understand that. And so any advice, any counsel, anything I said was just, it just resulted in rejection. And there were so many days that when she and her fiance were talking about wedding plans, I would be upstairs in my room crying because I so longed for that experience with my daughter. And it wasn't happening. It was just outright rejection so often, over and over and over again. And I was so hurting. And I got into this place with God. I said, God, what am I supposed to do with this? And he said, love her. I said, yeah, but how do I love her? Accept the love. How do I love her? And he said, well, obviously you're going to pray for her, you know. But I'm like, yeah, I know that, but what else? And he gave me this idea, and it was called the door of encouragement. And every night before I went to bed, I put up this picture, symbol, prophetic word on her door to her bedroom. Every single night. I'd ask the Lord, how do you see her? What do you want her to know about herself? And her whole door ended up covered by the time she got married. It was a way for me to love her without her being able to stop me. It was kind of covert secret agent. I'm going to give you messages of love whether you want them or not. But it was something I felt like I could do. Because I couldn't do anything else. And I'll tell you later what happened later. But I know that sometimes we pull back when we're rejected. And I'm going to share one other thing, that in the church that we were in, every time I gave a prophetic word, and I'm really very conscious that it needs to be words of encouragement, edification, exhortation, and comfort. I'm really conscious of that. I'm not going to bring a condemning word, especially to a church. So I'm always conscious of that. And every time, almost every time, I gave a word, there was somebody who took up offense. Somebody who said, were you telling me that I'm not doing something right? And I'm like, where did you get that? It was an invitation to go deeper in worship. How did you get that you weren't enough? But the thing is, they didn't come to me. each time they went to the elders. And each time I would get a call and get my hand slapped. And I got to this place where I'm never given a prophetic word in that church again. I said that because it hurt too much. I was so tired of the rejection. I've repented for all that. But I just want you to know that's what happens sometimes. You get hurt and you pull back and say, I will never, and that's a vow because it's based in bitterness. It's based in judgment. So let's look at how we're supposed to handle things when we're rejected. So I'm going to look at David. David had some rejection issues. He did. He was the youngest of 8 brothers and 2 sisters. Now, does that tell you something right there? The youngest of 8 brothers. I'm sure, I don't know about you, but I was the youngest of 5, and nothing I said was really of value for a long time because they all knew better. Not only that, it's thought that David was not a full brother, that he was maybe an illegitimate son. Because remember when Samuel came to anoint one of Jesse's sons as king, Jesse did not bring all of his sons before him. David was out in the pasture. He didn't really consider him a son. But Samuel's like, nah, none of these are it. Do you got one more? And I said, well, yeah, there's this guy out in the field, I suppose. We can go get him. Even in Psalms, David said, I am a stranger and foreigner to my family. Then he goes and plays music for King Saul. Somebody hears that he plays the harp really well, and it brings peace. So he's playing music for Saul, and he's getting in this place of great favor. But that even turned bad later, didn't it? Saul gets jealous of David when he kills Goliath and people like him better. And he ends up attempting murder. He's bitter. He's angry. His own wife, Michal, rejected him for his abandonment in worship. At wartime, 3 of his brothers said, you're just trying to cause trouble. What are you doing here? His son Absalom, which is a third child and his favorite, rejected him and even undermined his rule. When he took his army out to war, they left the family in Ziklag. And while in Ziklag, the wives and the children were taken captive, and they come back, and the army's mad at David, and they're rejecting him and saying, what did you do to us? We've lost our families. But what David did was he said he strengthened himself in the Lord. There's a key there. He strengthened himself in the Lord, and the Lord gave him a plan. See, one of the things I love about David, you get so much from the Psalms about who he is. I mean, he had some Psalms that he was pretty angry. He's ready, cast them into the pit, kill them all, I don't want anything to do with them. But at the same time, he had a heart after God's heart. He was a man after God's heart. He would walk in repentance and self-examination. He forgave. How did a man who was trying to commit murder against him, and he still forgave Saul over and over? He valued the position that Saul had enough and the fear of the Lord that he would not take his hand at Saul, even when he had opportunity. He forgave his son. He forgave his father, his brothers. But worship and praise and love and devotion for God is his calling card. He knew how to worship. He knew how to give thanksgiving to God. He knew how to pray. He knew how to put his faith and trust in God. Over and over again in Psalms, it talks about him putting his faith and trust in God. But he didn't just do it just based on, oh yeah, I trust you and I have faith in you. He's like, God, this is who you are. I know you. This is who you are. You're compassionate, you're kind, you're slow to anger. You are my refuge, you're my strong tower. You are everything I need. You're my provider, my protector. You are everything. He pointed out, and it was, I think at times, you know, God knew he was all those things. But I think it was also reminding him, this is who my God is. And that means I can trust him. I can put my faith in him. But it wasn't just looking at who God was, it was looking at who he was to God. I am your son. I'm your beloved. I belong to you. I'm forgiven. He knew his identity. I am the apple of his eye. I mean, that takes a lot to say that. I am the apple of his eye. He took refuge in the Lord. He sought the Lord for understanding. He loved and meditated on the word. He put his hope in the Lord. He walked in the fear of the Lord. And numerous times it says, I trust, I will praise, I will hope. I praise the Lord, my soul. Telling his soul what to do, even when his soul didn't want to. I put my hope in God. I will remember. Awake, my soul. Cast your cares on the Lord. He commanded his soul to line up with God. Those are keys for us. That's one thing that we can do to handle rejection. And I'm going to go into this a little bit further, but I want to stay with a couple other people. Jeremiah, he refused to change God's message of judgment in order to appease his enraged audiences. He was rejected by kings, religious leaders, and common citizens. But he did not change the message. Noah, he's toiling to make this boat in the midst of all these people who are rejecting him. He's continually taking the message to them, repent, 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 and yet they rejected him and the message. Joseph, why did he get rejected? Joseph has these dreams from God, showing him the favor and what God has in store for him. He probably made a mistake in sharing it with his brothers and his dad, but he did. And his dad showed favoritism to his son. Favoritism is dangerous in a family. When there's favoritism, the other ones get jealous. And that's what happened. The brothers hated him. And if that wasn't enough, they decided they'd get rid of him. They threw him into a pit. They sold him into slavery. He's working for Potiphar. He has favor. Then Potiphar's wife has the hots for him. And Joseph rejects her. And Potiphar rejects him. So he's thrown into jail. Great plan, right? He's in jail. The jailer sees the favor of God on him. And so he ends up over the jail. And then some of the king's servants come in. He interprets their dreams. Don't forget me. Don't forget me when you get back before the king. And they forget him. And he's left there longer. He continually faced rejection. But what was interesting is even in the midst of all that, he always performed and always walked his life with integrity, character, honesty. He had a right attitude. He had wisdom in business. He walked in the fear of the Lord. He kept his heart tender. When he met his brothers again, the ones that betrayed him and sold him into slavery, he could have easily thrown them all into prison. But he wept. He wept when he saw that they recognized they had what they had done. And what was the most important is that Joseph saw God's hand redeeming all of the evil and making it good. That's huge. That's another key. When we see God's hand, it's not that he brought all those things on. But he made good out of them. When we partner with him, he makes good out of them. Do you think Joseph was ready to be second in command? He was, because of all the stuff he had gone through. He had been prepared to walk in that position all those years, through all the hardship. In spite of rejection, Joseph could see with spiritual eyes and hold on tightly to God's victorious design for him. Many of the circumstances of Joseph's life were wrapped in rejection and humiliation. But God seemed to use each circumstance to prepare him for a spectacular task. It took 24 years for that initial prophecy to be fulfilled. 24 years of waiting. But the good news is God wants to take all of our rough experiences, all of our circumstances, all of our wounding, and all of our pain and redeem it also. Have you ever asked him to redeem it? To give you the redeeming perspective on it? To show you what the good came out of it? You know, like I mentioned, those 3 years, they were absolutely horrendous. But boy, I would trade what came out of it. I learned how to worship for an audience of one. I learned who I was. I learned to love my Savior, to know my bridegroom. The last example in Scripture that I want to talk about who knew rejection and handled it well was Jesus. He was rejected by the church, his disciples, Judas's kiss. He faced really hard rejection in front of other people too. He even faced it from his hometown when the crowd wanted to kill him. He faced it from some of his family members. He said, no prophet observed Jesus is accepted in his own country. And in Isaiah, it says that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we had, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. How did Jesus respond? Love, forgiveness, kindness, healing, signs, wonders, miracles, compassion. I think sometimes we put more trust in Satan's ability to blind our value to other people than in God's ability to bring us forward. Yeah, I'd like to figure out what I said. I think sometimes we put more confidence in Satan's power to blind others to our value and the truth about us than confidence in God's ability to reveal our value to them. So I want to share with you, you know, we've mentioned a number of keys with David's life and some other things, but I want to just mention some things that are key to dealing with rejection. First, Jesus. Speak Jesus. Learn your identity in him. You know, what does God say about you? What does he think about you? Do you believe that God really loves you no matter what? When you look in the mirror, do you love what you see? Do you love who God created you to be? Is there a difference between how you see yourself and how God sees you? That's a good question, isn't it? It's kind of scary, isn't it? We have to have the same image of ourselves as God does. Humility is another thing that we need. Because humility is one that will recognize that we have some work to do. Because otherwise we won't transform into who we're supposed to be. It unlocks our destiny. I love 2 Corinthians 12:9-10 in the Passion Translation. But he answered me, my grace is always more than enough for you, and my power finds its full expression through your weakness. So I will celebrate my weaknesses, for when I'm weak, I sense more deeply the mighty power of Christ living in me. So I'm not defeated by my weakness, but delighted. For when I feel my weakness and endure mistreatment, when I'm surrounded with troubles on every side and face persecution because of my love for Christ, I am made yet stronger. For my weakness becomes a portal to God's glory and power. My weakness becomes a portal to God's power. That's cool. I think I can be weak for him. I remember reading just recently a book called Mind Shift by Erwin McManus, and he talked about from this moment, You might be a beginner. You may not know what you're doing, and you might be a beginner, but from this day forward, you'll know more. Every day, you'll know more. It's okay to be a beginner. It's okay to not know everything. But recognize each day you know a little bit more. And that's okay. That's good. I'm a beginner. Another thing is forgiveness. Boy, keeping that hard attitude. Sometimes it's easier to forgive when you understand the person a little bit more. You know, when I began to understand that my daughter was really just trying to be a grown-up, it wasn't that she was really rejecting me. She was just saying, I want it my own way. I want to do things my way. I want to do it as an adult. I want to be an adult. Won't you see me as one? She may have gone about it the wrong way, but that was what her heart was. You need people. Don't isolate when you're rejected. Don't withdraw. In Ephesians 3:17-19, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. There's a statement in there, together with all the saints. That's how you know God's love. It's hard. I mean, you get a glimpse of his love on your own, but you get more when you're with the saints. When I had this same youngest daughter, didn't know I had so many stories about her. This same youngest daughter, she was born a month early, and I had just had all my carpets cleaned in my house, and nothing was in the right rooms, and I did not have a nursery set up. And I had a severe gallbladder attack, which brought me to the hospital, which all my blood work changed within hours. They ended up doing, you know, inducing. I had her. She was in NICU for 9 days. And it was just right at Christmas time, of course, you know. So I didn't have anything ready. I was really organized then. And I had my whole attic, because I had 7 kids, you know, there's all these ages of clothing, you know, and all these things for all each age. And so every box was labeled, and each box had a number. So in box number one, there was an index card on the outside that said, this is what's in that box. And then I had a matching index card in a file. And so I knew exactly what box I needed to get when I needed it. I was really organized. So here I am in the hospital, and I don't have a nursery ready. I don't have anything ready for a baby. And Rich, I said, bring me my little file box. So I pulled out all these boxes, all these cards, and said, get these boxes down. And all these women from church came to my home and started washing all the clothes and setting up my nursery so I could just stay with my baby. Do you know, I felt so loved. I felt so loved. Together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Another thing is to practice being patient and learn to depend on God's timing. Your gift will make room for you. God will bring you before great men and women. He will bring you out. When we try to force it, it just doesn't work. Your declarations, your prophetic words are key. They are your weapons. It says in 1 Timothy 1:18-19, so Timothy, my son, I am entrusting you with this responsibility in keeping with the very first prophecies that were spoken over your life and are now in the process of fulfillment in this great work of ministry, in keeping with the prophecies spoken over you. With this encouragement, use your prophecies as weapons as you wage spiritual warfare by faith and with a clean conscience. For there are many who reject these virtues and are now destitute of their true faith. Your prophetic words are your weapons. They are. They are there to defeat the enemy. Back in April, I went to a conference out in Reading where my daughters live, and at Bethel. And at one point, you know, you know when you have people, they're speaking up from front and they have a prophetic word and they point somebody out and you're like, oh, I'd love that to be me someday, you know? And it happened. So I'm at this conference and Chris Vallotton speaking. He goes, I have some prophetic words. And the first person he points to is me. And I'm like, oh my gosh. So he said, I see Psalm 91 all over you. Protection, protection, protection. And he went on and he talked about a number of different things. And I'm thinking, yeah, this is cool. I'm protected. I am protected. My family's protected. I'm protected. I didn't have any idea what that meant. I didn't, you know, if you're protected, that means something's coming against you to be protected from. I didn't think about that. I got home and I got sick as a dog. I'm in this cough that lasted for about a month and a half. And then I ended up with my knee going out on me. In 5 days, I went from no pain to so much pain that I could not stand on it, I could not bend it, I couldn't do anything. I was in a wheelchair. I'm like, what is this? And the Lord kept bringing, I am protecting you, Psalm 91. That's my weapon. It's like I saw this sword with Psalm 91 on it. It's like, I'm cutting this off of me in Jesus' name. It's just like going after it. And it was just, so that was 2.5 months ago that the pain with the knee. And I've been struggling with this and struggling with this. Went to emergency room and went to doctors and orthopedic, and they said it's arthritis. And I'm like, yeah, arthritis comes on in 5 days. Yeah. Went to a chiropractor and he said, you have an entrapped meniscus. He's been working on it. Got it to about 80, 85%. Went to this conference this weekend. Jesus smiled at me. Through this lovely little lady named Abby, really insecure in her faith, relatively new in her faith, and we held hands and she just smiled at me and looked in my eyes with Jesus' eyes. And God healed me. God healed me. He smiled at me through Abby. Psalm 91 is over me and my family. It doesn't mean that things are not coming against us. It means that I have a weapon to fight it. Another thing that helps is thanksgiving and worship. Thanksgiving brings you into the presence and abundance. In your presence is fullness of joy. You can't be fearful and thankful at the same time. I know I've said this here in many places before. You can't be thankful and fearful at the same time because they hold the same place in your brain. So if you're fearful, you can't be thankful, and if you're thankful, you cannot be fearful. It's a key. It's a weapon. It brings you into God's abundance. And I want to give you another key, which really was so cool when you heard this. It's the meaning you assign to rejection or failure needs to change. Every time a rejection happens, see it as a victory. You are one of the brave ones who's going and willing to go for it. And rejection is God's protection. God says, you weren't rejected. I just hid your value from them because they were not assigned to your destiny. You were not rejected. I just hid your value from them because they were not assigned to your destiny. Wow. I was talking with some ladies who are friends, and they told me about this training that they're going through in Freedom Ministry, and I'm like, and all the things they're learning, and I'm thinking, huh? I've been doing this for years. You know I've been doing this. Did you think to talk to me? I would have done the training for free for you. You know, I didn't say that, but that rejection came in. I came in, they rejected you. The enemy right there. They rejected you. They rejected what you carry. They rejected you. You aren't good enough. They had to go somewhere else. I was really struggling. And then the Lord brought this back. You weren't rejected. I hid your value from them because they were not assigned to your destiny. They're not assigned to me. They're assigned to somebody else. So I'm fighting for something that doesn't belong to me. There's this book by Max Lucado called You Are Special, and it's about the Wemmicks. And the Wemmicks are these, they're created by Eli, the creator of the Wemmicks. And there's these dots and stars, and the stars are good, the dots are bad. And so whenever somebody didn't like you, you'd get a dot on you. But if they liked you, you'd get a star. And the more stars you had, the better. The more dots you had, the worse. And so the Wemmicks were walking around in fear of getting a dot. Oh no, if I get a dot, they're going to know I'm not good enough. And they were performing. They were trying to do everything right. But this one Wemmick, Punchinello, he kept on getting dots. He was covered with dots. And finally he came to his creator, Eli. He said, I can't live with all these dots. And Eli just told him who he was. He said, you don't need to worry about them. You belong to me. You are loved. I created you. And he just spoke love over him and life over him. And as he did that, all the dots just fell off. And no dots would stick to him. That's what we need to do. We need to get into the presence of God in order to recognize who we are, who he created us to be, because when we're so secure in that, no dots can stick to us. None. I want to share a Bible story that just recently I just got a different revelation on that just blew me away. We've all know the story of the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, and how she's considered kind of, you know, a little sketchy woman, you know, had five husbands, you know, and God has this conversation with her. So I just want to point out some things to you in that story. Now, is anyone not familiar with that story first? Okay, all right. So Jesus comes to the well. This woman comes of potential ill repute. She comes. And Jesus talks to her. Okay, first off, Rabbi wouldn't talk to a woman. He wouldn't ask anything of her, even a drink of water. He would never do that. So he talks to her. Then he goes into a theological discussion with her. Granted, it's prompted by her, but he goes into a theological discussion. Rabbi would never, ever go into a theological discussion with a woman. Never. And then she starts to see some things in him. And she says, when the anointed one comes, when the Messiah comes, we'll get all the truth. So I want to stop right there. I want to just tell you something that maybe we missed this. Maybe we didn't recognize this woman for who she really was. Okay, she had five husbands. That's a lot of husbands. Okay, let's just say that a couple of them died, but the other ones divorced her. In that time period, the only one who could divorce was the husband. So the husbands all divorced her. She couldn't have divorced them. She was rejected. She was rejected that many times. And one of the reasons that they would reject their wife and get a divorce was for barrenness. What if she was barren and she had no control over it? And she was rejected for it every time. And in that time, God also was seen as cursing the person who was barren. It was considered a curse to be barren. And maybe she went to the well at noon because she was so tired of the other women looking at her so wrongly. Oh, you're the rejected one. Oh, you're the one who's cursed by God because you don't have children. So she went at noon because then she wouldn't have to deal with that. What if she wasn't a sinful, lewd woman, but just a woman suffering from a crippling anguish of repeated rejection for a deficiency in her life that she was helpless to correct? And maybe she wrestled with that question, has God also rejected me? Have I so displeased God that he has cursed me with this barren womb? But one day, she went to the well and she met a man. And his response to her, the Father seeks those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. He gave her an invitation. Come and worship. Come and worship. Because the only genuine healing for the soul tormented by rejection and insecurity is an intimate relationship and friendship with God himself. His unconditional acceptance demolishes the stronghold of rejection. His perfect love casts out the fears of insecurity, and it's the highway to wholeness in worship. It's a blessing of loving ourselves and others finally and effectively. We said in his presence is fullness of joy. She was in the presence of Jesus. She was in his presence. And I think she discovered a joy in her heart that was beyond anything she'd ever experienced and she could not get from relationships. And the cool part is she said, you know, we're looking for this anointed one, this Messiah, and when he comes, we'll get all the answers. And he says, I am the one you are looking for. He is the one you are looking for. You know, if she were an adulterer, what did Jesus deal with the adultery? He said, go and sin no more. If she was demonized, he cast out the demons. If she was sick, he would heal. But he said, I am the one you're looking for. Worship me in spirit and in truth. He was able to look beyond the fault, look beyond her sin, because she's living with a man she's not married to. He didn't say anything about that, really. Isn't that amazing? He gave her grace because he recognized the need that was in her that she was just trying to get filled. She was looking for love in all the wrong places. He recognized the rejection that she had been living with. And he said, I'm the answer. Basically said, I understand where you are, but I've come to tell you that what you're looking for can only be found in me. Turn to me for your joy and your fulfillment, and you'll find the peace and love you have searched for all of your life. You don't have to wait any longer. The Anointed One is here speaking with you. I am the one you are looking for. She didn't just stay there and say, ah, that's nice. She dropped her jar and ran back to the city and told everyone she saw, come out here and see him. I think he's the Messiah. Okay, so if she was a woman of ill repute, if she was a woman of the night, if she was this terrible woman, do you think any of them would have listened to her? They did. Many of them came out. Many of them came out. She walked in boldness and courage instead of hiding and coming to the well at noon. She walked in boldness and courage into that city and said, let me tell you who he is. I found the one we're looking for. She was the first woman evangelist, and she helped win almost the entire town. And if that wasn't enough, she didn't stop there. In church history, it's thought that she was actually like one of the apostles and even surpassed them. She was martyred for her faith. She was powerful. She confronted Nero. She was an amazing woman. She got a revelation of Jesus that rocked her world, and she didn't stop there. She found the one she was looking for. There's a song out there by Rachel Lampa called Somebody to You. You've probably heard it on the radio. They say you're only as good as your last success, and failure is not an option. Maybe that's why I'm exhausted, held so tight to their applause that when it stopped, I thought that yours would too. Till you said my heart to you is worth everything. I don't gotta be somebody when I'm already somebody to you. I got nothing to prove anymore. So there's nothing to lose anymore. You're gonna keep on loving me for more than just the things that I do. I'll sing it till there's no doubt. Nobody can count me out, because I'm already somebody to you. I'm already somebody to you. I release my reputation, the name that I was making for myself, for a story only you can tell if you said I was to die for. Then I don't have to strive for your attention, because my heart is worth nothing less than everything. There's so many stars in your sky, but I'm never lost in your eyes. I'm still the one you see, and you see, I know you see. A promise that can't be broken, the one you've already chosen, as I'm learning to believe, I don't gotta be somebody, because I'm already somebody to you. You're already somebody to him. You don't have to strive. Rejection has no place when you're with him. There's something that shifts in you when you get that revelation of his love for you, that unconditional love. All of a sudden, you're able to set boundaries in your life because you don't have to worry about fear of man. Doesn't matter what they say. I know who I am. In Romans 8, I read this before. I want to read it again now in light of what I've just shared with you. Romans 8, 14 to 16, the mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulse of the Holy Spirit. That means that when the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, you can just jump. You don't have to worry about what anybody else says. You can just do it. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. That was one of those lies I believed. I'll never measure up. I'm not good enough. And the Lord brought me through this, repenting for that lie and getting an exchange for him. And the exchange was, yeah, how many of you seen Mary Poppins? Okay, there's a scene when Mary Poppins, and she's got this big bag and she's pulling all this stuff out, remember? And then she pulls out this tape measure and she measures the kids and she measures the little boy and she says, oh, you're a little rebellious or whatever, you know? And then she measures the little girl and you're this and this. And they say, well, what does it say about you? And she pulls it up and she goes, practically perfect. And the Lord said, you've been using the wrong measuring stick to measure you. Let me give you mine. This is what I say about you. So every time I hear that, you'll never measure up. You're not good enough. It's like, wait a minute, that's the wrong measuring stick. I've got a different one now. I got a different one. So you did not receive the spirit of religious duty leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. But what you did receive is the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. You will never feel orphaned, for as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father. For the Holy Spirit makes God's fatherhood real to us as he whispers into our innermost being, you are God's beloved child. I think I just want to speak God's love over you for a little bit. And then we're going to do that song, Protector. Yeah, we're not yet.
You got it, so you do it. Right now?
Yeah.
Okay, so
if you've had rejection in your life and you know that those dots are still there, I want you to stand up. And it's okay if you don't. We just want to say right now and command in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, dots of rejection, you drop off right now. For the Lord does not care if man has rejected you, because God's word says, you are my beloved. I have accepted you.
So we break off every curse, every negative word that's been spoken over you, behind your back, in front of you. We break every one of those off in Jesus' name. And we release the blessing of the Father. You are his child. You are his beloved one. He loves you so very, very much. You were just like a glimmer in his eye when he thought of you. He just thought, oh my gosh, I've got to create her. I've got to create him.
I just see the Father putting stars on you. Stars of perfect. Stars of love. Stars of 100%. Stars of A+. Stars of well done.
Yeah, lots of gold stars, like what you got as a kid when you did something right. But it's not based on what you do. It's based on who you are. It's based on who you are right now as his daughter, as his son. You are his bride. Men, you are his bride too. And he is madly in love with you. Every time you look at him with eyes of adoration, he is captivated by you. He can't turn his eyes away from you. He is undone by you because he is so in love with you. So in love with you.
Say it with me. I am accepted.
Try that again.
Let's do that again, yeah. I am accepted. I'm loved. I'm amazing. God's made me wonderful. Wow. Thanks for the stars, God.
There's power in our declarations, and I encourage you to be declaring how God sees you. Put it on your mirror. Put it on your dashboard in your car. Put it on your kitchen table. Remind yourself who you are, who God says you are, and don't accept anything less. Don't accept anything less. And I can promise you, the more you grab hold of this, the more confidence you'll get. You'll become so confident in God that nothing fazes you. When I went through all that with my daughter before her wedding, the month before her wedding, I received notice that my brother had a brain tumor. A week later, another brother had a severe stroke. That same week, I found out four of my grandchildren had been molested. I said, Rich, take my phone. I can't deal with anymore. And I went into my prayer room and I said, God, I can't carry this. I can't carry this. It's too much for me. I'm grieving. I'm hurting. I got to know your love right now. I got to know who I am. I can't carry this. It's too much. And he said, yeah, I know. But I can carry it for you. Give it to me. I'll carry it for you. We'll carry it together. He knows when it's too much for you. He does. But when we go to him, he's more than willing to carry it for us. He said, give me all your burdens. Give me all your worries. I got them. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. So if you can't do it right now, I encourage you when you get home, get some time with the Lord and just say, I can't carry it anymore. It's too much for me. I need you. I need to just bask in your love. I need to just bask in your presence. I need to know you. I need to know you, Papa God, and I need to know who I am. Because in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand is pleasures forevermore.
There's two statements in this song. I come out of agreement with the lie. And the opposite of that is I come into agreement with the truth. This is on your sheet. It's the last one on the second side. I want to also point out something. On this sheet, on the very first page, it says at the very top, ticket to freedom. I really felt like the Lord said to put that on this sheet, because there's words on this sheet. If you sing them, if you speak them, you will walk in freedom. This song is called Protector.
And it's cool because God first highlighted this song to me when I needed it. And I sang it at a place where I had felt rejected. And so this is literally a testimony of what God's been doing in my own heart of freeing me from rejection, which is definitely like exactly what Gloria has been saying. So just sing the song with us.
I come out of agreement with the lie that you have left me on my own. Oh, I am not alone. I come out of agreement with the worry and the fear I've come to know. Protector, you will never, never, never let me go. You said you wouldn't leave me and you won't. You're right by my side. Protector. I come into agreement with the truth that you are who you say you are, and I can trust your heart. I come into agreement with what heaven has declared over my life, 'cause I know that you fight for me.
I'm glad we have these words typed up so you can go back and reread them, especially that protector. I think sometimes God has to protect us from ourselves because we take on things. And I had this picture of, you know, of carrying all this baggage, all this luggage, you know, having 3-4 in each arm and just trying to carry it all, not drop anything. And the Lord is just standing there like, hello, I'd be happy to take that for you. But we keep on holding on to it. Somehow, oh, that's okay, I got it, God. But we don't, and we can't. But he wants to take it for us. So I bless you to experience Papa God as your beloved father. And to remember that you are his beloved daughter, beloved son. I bless you when rejection comes knocking at your door to shut the door and tell him where to go. I bless you to embrace your true identity as his child, to embrace and receive his love, that you are fully adopted, you belong to him. Just like I have a daughter that's adopted, no one can take her away from me. She's mine. She's got my name. She's mine. No one can take you away from him. The invitation's there. I am the one you're looking for. He is the one you're looking for. He is the one you're looking for. Even when you didn't know you were looking, he's still the one you're looking for. And the good news is you don't have to go out and find him. He's already there. Just like this says, you will never, never, never let me go. You said you wouldn't leave me, and you won't. You're right by my side. Protector. So we choose to come into agreement with the truth that you are who you say you are. We can trust your heart We come into agreement with what heaven has declared over our lives because we know that you fight for us. You hide us in the shelter of your wings, the shadow of your wings. Your presence is our peace, your covering, our song in the night, protector. Thank you, Jesus.